Father's Day when you were here? I think it was. I think it was right around Father's Day. And he was here for a Sunday and preached for us. And he's going to be preaching for us today and then tomorrow night and Tuesday night as well. And he's going to come and teach Sunday school for us today. And so, Brother Dallas, you come.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be able to be back here today, and definitely count it a great honor to be here at Maranatha Baptist Church, and looking forward to sharing the pulpit with Brother Davis tomorrow night and Tuesday night. And I'm not sure. Brother Davis was here in the summertime as well. Not sure if you remember him, but I guarantee you he'll be a tremendous blessing to you. And this is about 10 years ago, I started a conference across the country and hold regional conference across the country, and then even have a national meeting that actually it's going to be the latter part of this week in Lexington, called Passing the Mantle Conference. And just about 10 years ago, I was walking through the hallways there of Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi, close to Memphis there. That's where God saved me and absolutely changed my life around, and surrendered to preach there. Went to the little Bible college they have there. That's where I met my wife, and graduated from there, was sent out of there. But I was walking through the hallway there, the staff hallway there, and the preacher called me in his office, and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I've been thinking about you. He said, you ever thought about starting a conference? He said, I think you ought to start a conference. And don't tell him this, but when he told me that, it kind of went in one ear and out the other, because I didn't want to start a conference. I just enjoyed fulfilling my call in evangelism, traveling the country. But then I began to think, as I was reading the story of Elijah, passing that mantle, casting that mantle upon Elisha, I began to think about all the things that were passed down to me. I'm glad that night that I got saved, I didn't walk in a church that taught that religion was your way to heaven, but salvation was the way to heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad the old King James Bible was passed down to me, and I'm glad that just old-fashioned songs of Zion were passed down to me, and many other things were passed down to me. And I'm glad I know today that I'm not a self-made man. Somebody helped mold me and make me and mentor me to the place where I'm at. And so the regional conferences that we hold across the country, I've always been the young preacher, and then would always have an older preacher in. But Brother Davis is younger than I am, so I don't know where that puts me this week, amen. So I guess I may be the older preacher. But anyhow, we're looking forward to being here, been praying for this meeting, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. And I guess probably one of the best definitions I've ever heard on the word revival. Now, we understand revival is not for the lost. Now, a byproduct of revival is for you and I as God's children getting a burden for the lost, and even more so of a burden for the lost. But revival is for those of us that are saved and remain in the church, amen? And I guess probably one of the best definitions I've ever heard of revival, it's a renewed relationship with the Holy Ghost of God, amen? And understand, if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And it's not a matter, did we get all of the Holy Spirit when we got saved? That's not the question. We got every bit of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get the day that we got saved. That's not the question. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of us? Amen? And at times, we quench the Holy Spirit. We resist the Holy Spirit. It's just that renewed relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And so we've been praying that the Lord would meet with us in these days. And I hope that you're praying as well. That we'll maybe here in a few months, you might forget who preached the three-day revival at Maranatha Baptist Church the first week of February 2021. But that's okay if you forget who preached the meeting. But if we know that we got a closeness to God more than we did before the meeting started, that's what it's all about anyhow, amen. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 39. Genesis and chapter number 39. And I want to speak on a subject this morning in Sunday school. And from the look of the crowd that I'm teaching Sunday school this morning, And I understand from the teenagers all the way up to adults this morning are in this particular class. And I can guarantee you today that the subject that the Lord has laid on my heart to teach this morning, every single one of us deal with the subject at hand. And I want to talk this morning in the Sunday school hour about this subject, temptation. Temptation. You understand, temptation is coming in our lives. That's not the sin. Temptation is going to come. Temptation is going to go. The temptation coming is not the sin, but it's when we give in to that temptation when it becomes sin. And so I want to talk about that this morning. Look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure do love you. Lord, we sure do thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for this good church and, Lord, here in this area, Lord, this lighthouse in this community. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and, Lord, how it not only we heard the Word of God and we were saved by the grace of God, but how it changes our lives, how it changes the course of not only life here on earth, but also, thank God, for life in heaven for all of eternity one day. Lord, I do come to you this morning, dear God. I do have a little bit of this sinus drainage, but dear God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give me a voice this morning to get the lesson, Lord, that you've laid on my heart to give here in the Sunday school hour. I pray for the preaching of the Word of God to come. Lord, I pray for the congregational singing, Lord, the special music. Lord, thank you, Lord, for how the song has already spoke to my heart that you even love me, dear God. I thank you for that here today. And Lord, I do come to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts, Lord, and like you can. Lord, challenge us from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage the discouraged, lift up the brokenhearted. Lord, most of all, I pray if there be anybody lost here today, I pray that you'd save them by the good grace of God. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All of us face temptation. I remember being with my preacher Fugit. We were preaching somewhere across the country, and he began to tell me the story of the preacher that was pastoring the church before he became the pastor over 30 years ago at the Clays Mill Baptist Church there in Lexington. And Dr. Lewis Arnold pastored the church at one time, and when he stepped out of the ministry or stepped out of the pastorate, he did not leave the ministry. Matter of fact, he traveled the country until he was 101 years old in evangelism. Now, I am in evangelism. I'm not 101 years old, but sometimes I feel like I am that age as we travel across the country. But I remember a preacher just telling the story of how, matter of fact, he preached there at the Clays Mill Baptist Church on its 100th birthday. And after he preached that Sunday morning service, the preacher took him out to eat, and they were sitting there eating lunch, and the preacher asked him, he said, "Preacher," he said, "as you travel the country," he said, "what's the hardest thing that you have to overcome traveling the country in evangelism at 100 years old?" And the preacher thought he was going to say, "because I'm old and I'm feeble and it's hard for me to get around." But he said, the preacher looked at him, he said, "the hardest thing for me to overcome traveling the country at 100 years old is this stuff called the flesh that I live in and temptation coming day by day." And the preacher told me, he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I thought that the older I got, the less temptation would come into my life." He said, "but the reality is the older I get, the more temptation comes into my life, because the devil doesn't quit because of age bringing temptation in our lives. He doesn't care when he gets us knocked off kilter living for God, just as long as he does get us off kilter." And every single one of us in this room, we face the fact of temptation in our lives, maybe on a different level, but temptation comes to everyone in our lives. Maybe the kids that are in school, maybe you're tempted to cheat on a test, or maybe you do write and study to pass the test. Maybe an employee at work, maybe you're tempted to cheat the time clock, or maybe you just go ahead and do right and say, "I'm going to do an honest day's work for an honest day's living." Many of us have been tempted to sit down and watch TV and maybe keep it on while things of the world influence our life and our family's life, or maybe we just go ahead and do right and we turn the TV off. Maybe there have been some that this week that have spent more time in frivolous things that don't matter for eternity's sake, or walk with God and get to know Him a little bit more. Maybe there's been somebody under the sound of my voice, you've been tempted to go back to that old life and habits, or maybe you just went ahead and fought the temptation and just said, I'm going to do right and I'm going to live for the Lord. Maybe you've been tempted to do something wrong or whatever the case may be, and maybe not sinful things, but can I say, my friend, if you and I do things maybe they're not sinful things, but maybe if we spend more time doing things that do not matter to eternity's sake, in all reality, sometimes they can become sinful things. Somebody once said this, there are two eternities, a past and a future. Between these two eternities lies a speck called today. And we often live in the past, and many times we look to the future, yet today the present is the most important time that we have in our life. It's important because today is the only time that we're certain that we're going to have. I'm alive today, therefore I am to live for God today. I must do so today. I don't have the promise of a tomorrow or another day to live for Him. And if I'm going to serve God, I should do so today. For tomorrow may never come, stripping me of the chance to serve Him tomorrow. And if a person is not saved, then today becomes an urgent opportunity to be saved. There may not be another day. There may not be another opportunity to do so. Today is also important because the Bible describes living the Christian life as a day-by-day proposition. The Bible often speaks of the daily. In Acts 17, verse number 11, we are reminded of the daily study of God's Word. We read of the daily need of prayer when we hear Him say, I cry unto thee daily. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse number 3, I cry unto thee daily. We also see the daily role of being a witness for God and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, we have the example of the early church and how the Bible says daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews reminds us of the need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Hebrews 3, verse number 13, there's also the need of daily death to self and consecration of our life to the Lord. And Jesus said, if any man or if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As well, there is daily need of worship and the commemoration of the death of Christ. And we find in the example of the early church and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's many illustrations, there's many Bible illustrations in the Word of God how you and I are to live the Christian life day by day by day. We read in our text here today in Genesis 39, verse number 10, that the experience of Joseph were reminded that temptation is a daily experience and we must overcome on a daily basis. As Christians, you and I, we must learn how to overcome temptation. We face temptation day by day. In the Lord's model prayer to the disciples, he told them to pray, lead us not into temptation. Temptation is going to come. And child of God, can we be reminded if Satan himself would bring temptation to the very Son of God, who do we think we are that temptation will not come in our lives? And I want to talk to us this morning about this subject of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, the Bible says this, there had no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That word common, that speaks of that which is human after the manner of man and characteristic of a man. It is human to be tempted, and to be tempted is human. And we must expect temptation. In our text, we find Joseph, he was facing a very tempting situation. But I want us to notice some distinct features of the life of Joseph that we see in Genesis chapter number 39. First of all, this morning, let's look at the godly life of Joseph. The godly life of Joseph. We read that Joseph enjoyed the presence of God in his life. Look at verse number 2. Look at verse number 2 with me. Genesis 39 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." In verse number 3, we see that even his master recognized the presence of the Lord in his life. We read, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Joseph, he also experienced the blessings of God on his life. Verse number 2 again speaks of how he was a prosperous man. Verse number 3, the Bible says of how his master noticed that not only was the Lord was with Joseph, but also that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And church, because the Lord was with Joseph, those around him could recognize the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he put his hand to, the Lord blessed and prospered Joseph. From early in the teenage years of Joseph, his life was marked by separation, by consecration, and dedication. Joseph loved God, and Joseph lived for God. It's interesting to me that one quarter of the book of Genesis is made up of the account of Joseph's life, and there's not one sin or one failure that is featured or recorded about Joseph. Now, don't get me wrong, Joseph was definitely not sinless, but his life was spotless before men and clean before God. One commentary wrote this about Joseph. He said, "Joseph is the living example of the verse, 'Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.'" He also adds this, "There is not one in Scripture who is more like Christ in his person and experiences than Joseph." Joseph was a godly man, yet we see this godly man Joseph facing a tempting situation. We read in verse number 7, it has been said that temptation knocks at our door. In this case of Joseph, it came banging on the door. Verse number 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" And this situation that Joseph faced reminds us that being a Christian, even a good Christian, does not minimize temptation coming in our lives. And matter of fact, my friend, in all reality, the closer you and I get to know Christ, the more temptation will come in our lives. F.B. Meyer said this, "No thoughtful man who knows his own weakness can ever dare to affirm his immunity from temptation or the possibility of his yielding. If he stands, it is only by the grace of God. And the closer our walk with God and the greater our usefulness in the hand of God, the greater the probability of temptation. So you understand there's not only the godly life of Joseph, but there's the probability of temptation coming to our lives. And you may be a great Christian. I may try to be a great Christian. But we must still be aware that temptation is a danger. Temptation coming in our lives is not the sin. It's when we give in to that temptation that it becomes sin. And the greater Christian you are, the greater the danger. We not only see the godly life of Joseph, but we also see the guarded life of Joseph. The guarded life of Joseph. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That word gird means to protect. It means to guard. And Joseph had a guarded life. Joseph carefully guarded his life from tempting situations. When Potiphar's wife asked Joseph to lie with her, we read in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But he refused." That word refused means that he utterly refused. He looked at her and said, "No, absolutely not." There was no thinking in Joseph's mind about the offer. He immediately and point blank said no to his master's wife. And we shall see from that day forward, he sought to avoid her presence as much as possible. Can I say, my friend, I don't have any idea today what your besetting sin is. You don't know what my besetting sin is. The only one that knows what your besetting sin is you and the devil, my friend. And that's why you and I must avoid that besetting sin at all costs. Why, my friend? Because the devil, before we were saved, the devil was in an all-out attack for our soul. But my friend, now that we are saved, the devil has lost the attack for our soul. But that does not mean the devil has quit fighting. He's not fighting for our soul today, but he is fighting for our mind. And if he can get us to think about things and ponder on things and dwell on things that we shouldn't think about and ponder on and dwell on, then in reality he will get the victory for us to fall into that temptation. And that's why we must have a guarded mind and find out what it is to consume our mind with the Word of God and consume our mind in a prayer life and find out what it is to resist the temptation and turn to God. Amen. There's the godly life of Joseph. There's also the guarded life of Joseph. He never one time dropped his guard for one moment. He knew that if he gave the devil an inch, the devil would then become a ruler in his life. And as Christians, we must ever be on guard. We cannot let down our guard for one moment. There can be no negotiating or compromise with sin. Child of God, if we play with fire, matter of fact, if we play with fire, mark it down, we will get burned, amen. And we must continually and constantly be on guard day by day, because day by day, every single one of us face the probability of temptation coming in our lives. Not only do we face the probability of temptation day by day, face the probability of temptation, but number two, I see that we have to fight the power of temptation. The advance of Miss Potiphar was more than a one-time event. We read in verse number 10, day after day, she made the same suggestion to Joseph. That word spake means to arrange, and at times it was even used as a command. It's possible that she arranged that she and Joseph's paths would cross day by day. It's even possible that her offer was more than a suggestion. It may have been command. And if we think the devil is just going to tuck, tail, and run just because we refuse the temptation one time, my friend, we are a fool this morning. The devil will bring temptation in our lives day by day. My wife and I, I was invited a few years back to go over to the island of the Bahamas and preach in youth conferences over there in the Bahamas. And we went about 3 years in a row. And there was a couple of different places where I would preach different youth meetings. But I'll never forget the very first time that I ever went over to the island of the Bahamas. They had a question and answer time before I got up to preach to the young people. And I told the young people there, I said, now you're looking at a fellow that don't know all the answers. As a matter of fact, I don't even know most of the questions. I said, but I'll give it the best shot I can trying to answer your questions. And the very first question was, a young Bahamian teenage boy got up and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I know I'm saved. He said, I know I'm on my way to heaven. He said, but temptation keeps on coming in my life. He said, Brother Dallas, at what time in the Christian life will I be able to, or will temptation quit coming into my life? And I said, young man, I said, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I said, but the day temptation quits coming in your life is the day that you stand before God in heaven one day. I said, it's a constant battle every single day of our life between the flesh and between the spirit. And the flesh's ultimate goal is to bring destruction in our life. The spirit's ultimate goal is to make us more in the image and likeness of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to feed to the flesh, but I want to feed to the spirit of God that lives inside of me. So there's there was some principles that were abiding in Joseph's life. You understand, Joseph was a man of principles and convictions. Principles are a rule of conduct. There were certain rules and a code that Joseph lived by. What were these principles? First, that we see that he was a person of moral principles. Look at verse number 8 with me. Look at verse number 8 and 9 with me. The Bible says in verse number 8 and 9, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He was a man of moral principles. Joseph begins to think of how good his master had been to him and the position and the privileges he enjoys because of his master's kindness. And for Joseph to yield to her offer would be a violation of the trust that he had been given by his master. She was she was Potiphar's wife, not his wife. And Joseph thought to himself, how in the world could I do such a thing? He saw such a thing as being morally wrong. But furthermore, he was a person of spiritual principles. Verse number 9, the latter part says this. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That word wickedness there, that speaks of the breaking down of that which is right. And to yield to her advances would have been a violation of God's laws. He was not only concerned about his master, but he was even more so concerned about his God. It would have been a sin to have yielded to her. It not only would have been morally wrong, but it would have been spiritually wrong. And Joseph knew what it was to draw a line in the sand and said, I'm not crossing that line. There were certain things that he had settled in his heart about what he would do and where he would go. He determined that he would not cross those lines. Can I say, child of God, you and I need to draw some lines in our lives and say, I'm not going to cross those lines. I know the devil's in an all-out attack to knock me off kilter, to live a life of defeat and destruction and discouragement, but I know I can live in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to find out what it is to have some principles in my life that will guard me from falling into temptation. Amen. We must draw some lines. The victory over temptation is mostly won long before the temptation ever comes. Before the temptation ever comes, we must settle in our heart what we will do and how we will react to temptation. We must be like Job, who said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? That word covenant speaks of a sacrifice being divided into two partings, passing between the sacrifice to ratify a contract. Job as well drew a line that he determined he would not cross. Such principles of life are essential if we are going to win in the daily battle with temptation. We not only see the principles that were abiding in Joseph's life, but we also see the procedures that were adopted in his life. You understand, because of the principles in Joseph's life, when he was confronted with a tempting situation, Joseph reacted and he responded in a certain way. For one thing, he refused her proposition. We noticed earlier in verse number 7 that he refused her offers and her suggestions. In verse number 10, we read that he hearkened not unto her to live by her. Joseph simply said no. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Learn to say no. It will be more of more use to you than to be able to read Latin." We must learn to say no to temptation. We also see that he not only refused her propositions, but he also ran from her presence. Verse number 10 tells us that he not only refused to listen to her, but also attempted to avoid being with her. He did everything in his power and ability to avoid placing himself in a tempting situation. If there are certain things, certain places, and certain people that tempt us, then we must avoid them at all cost. We cannot put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. We read here in verse number 11 and 12 that Joseph got out of the house as he quickly could. He ran from a tempting situation. If we are to win the daily fight with temptation, we must have the same principles as Joseph and follow the same procedures. First of all, we notice that we must just come to the reality that we're going to have to face the probability of temptation. Number two, we need to find out what it is to fight the power of temptation. But number three, I don't know about you, but I fear the price of temptation or giving in to temptation. You understand, there's always consequences to yielding to temptation. I think about when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and Peter said, "I go a fishing." You understand, when Peter went a fishing, he didn't go fishing by himself. He didn't walk away from the will of God by himself. There were seven others that followed him. And my friend, somebody's watching you, somebody's watching me. And matter of fact, you and I may be the only Bible that somebody else reads. And when we give in to temptation and we fall in sin, we don't go into temptation and fall in sin by ourselves. Somebody's following us. Somebody will follow us down the same road. There's always a price to pay. In Joseph's case, there were consequences to not yielding to temptation. We read that in verse number 13 through verse number 20 of this same portion of Scripture. Yet it cost Joseph for not yielding, but I submit to you it would have cost him more if he would have yielded. First, there would have been spiritual consequences that Joseph would have had to pay. You understand, Joseph ended up in prison, but we read in verse number 21, even though he was in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. If Joseph had yielded, it would have cost him the presence and blessings of God on his life. Yes, it had lost him a coat, but he didn't lose God's favor, amen. And before we yield to temptation, we need to ask ourselves, is it worth losing God's blessings in our life? To yield to temptation is always very costly, especially when you consider the loss of God's blessing. I guarantee you this morning, if we were to ask Samson if yielding to temptation was worth it. He yielded, but in so doing, he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. There are not only spiritual consequences, but there's also social consequences. We read in verse number 21 of this portion of Scripture that not only was the Lord with Joseph in prison, but also that the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph had not lost his testimony and influence. If he yielded, his testimony would have been scarred and marred. And when we think of the shame that often goes with yielding to certain temptation, we must ask ourselves, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost of losing our testimony that we may reach somebody coming up behind us or another generation? Just ask King David if it was worth giving in to that temptation. You understand, David was the warrior king, and David should have been leading his troops in the battle. But as a result of David's inconsistency, and as a result of the King David giving in to temptation, David committed a sin that forever altered his life and the lives of all those around him. My friend, let's think about the cost when it comes to giving in to temptation. Joseph had not lost his testimony influence. The guilt and the embarrassment that goes along with yielding, as well as a testimony that is hurt and even ruined, and the cost is far more than one wants to pay. There's always a cost to yielding to temptation. Before we yield, we should ask ourselves if it's a price that we're willing to pay. Temptation will come to us with many offers, and some of them may even get close to what it would take for us to give in. Yet we must never forget what the real price will be if we yield. Day by day, we must win the battle with temptation. Our preacher started something a couple of months ago and calls it breakfast and Bible study. And he didn't even have to say Bible study. He had me when he said breakfast. Amen. I was there. I was already there. And he does it once a month, the first Friday of every month. And we just had it this past Friday there in Lexington. And he was talking about how it was just a men's breakfast there, and there's about 35 or 40 men there, and he was talking about fortifying our minds and how the devil's in an all-out attack for our mind. And he was talking about the subject of walking with God, and he said as a young preacher, he was sitting in a service one day, and they had a question and answer time, and the question came about walking with God, and when should the child of God walk with God? Should we walk with God in the morning, or should we walk with God at night? And his answer was yes. We ought to walk with God in the morning. We ought to walk with God at night. We ought to just walk with God. They said, when's the most important time that we should walk with God? And he said, there was many different answers. And said, an old man of God got up and he said, as I think about a soldier, when a soldier puts on his armor, he doesn't put on his armor before he goes to bed. He puts on his armor before he goes to battle. And could I say this morning, that's why every single day, child of God, the devil, he knows what our besetting sin is. He knows what our shortcoming is. He knows this morning the temptation that we're more apt to give in to than any other temptation. And he's in an all-out attack to knock. He's been doing it since the beginning of creation, my friend. And if he's become an expert knocking God's children off a kelter to bring dishonor to the name of God instead of bringing honor and glory to his name. And my friend, that's why every single day we must find out what it is to get in that Bible and get on our knees in prayer and find out what it is to put on the whole armor of God that we may resist the temptation of the devil. Amen. Temptation is going to come. Temptation is going to go. Temptation coming in our lives is not sin. But when we give into that temptation, it is sin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we sure do thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that even though the devil is in an attack to knock us as God's children off a kelter, I'm still very thankful for the fact that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that every single person in the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that we would live our lives to bring honor and glory to you, realizing, yes, that temptation is going to come, but Lord, realizing, Lord, that we can find out what it is to still have victory in this world that we live in. through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, for the service to come. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you be honored and magnified in that service as well. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, preacher.